Well, good morning. Thank you for being here. Please take your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We've been in a series. It's called Overcoming Bitterness. We defined bitterness last week as a piercing event, and that injures us, and then how we respond to that injury. We looked in our passage that it is a root of bitterness that takes place in our heart. And so the admonition in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, is for us to take heed, to exercise caution, to be careful that bitterness is not growing undetected in our heart. We looked that it was a heart domain. We also looked that it was a hidden domain. But it is also something that we as a church are supposed to be careful to look out for. It's a corporate activity. And so if you know a brother or a sister in the Lord that has bitterness in their heart, then you need to go help them. You that are spiritual, go in a spirit of meekness, restoring those. And so Hebrews chapter 12, we begin reading in verse 14 today. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We'll stop reading there, and we'll just work our way through this chapter over the next several weeks. But we also looked at another definition of bitterness is the failure to appropriate God's grace. And the concern that the author of Hebrews has for us is that we would fail of the grace of God. Now, the grace of God, the good news is that's never going to fail us. But we can fall short of expectations. That's what the word fail means. God expects us to continue growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when we're bitter, we fall short of God's expectation of spiritual growth. And so he doesn't want us to do that. Now today, the second step in overcoming bitterness, rooting out that root of bitterness that could be hiding in our heart, is to learn the demonstration of a bitter root. What does it look like when a person is bitter? We're going to look at a couple of different passages in the Bible. Now, we have an Old Testament illustration for us already here in the book of Hebrews. What is that Old Testament character's name? He's a man. Esau. And so we're going to turn to a passage here in just a minute that will illustrate bitterness in the life of Esau. But we overcome a root of bitterness by knowing how bitterness demonstrates itself in our heart. Now, remember, it's a hidden domain. Jeremiah says that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all else. Who can know it? So today, may you, by the Spirit of God, discern if there are any one of these elements. Now, some of them might seem kind of drastic, but think about it in some of the broader terms, not so much the specific terms that we'll mention, but more of the generic sense of words that we'll mention. So we'll learn the demonstrations of bitterness in our heart today. And so we want to follow peace with all men. What happens when we're bitter is we're not following peace. We're not living in our interpersonal relationships in a way of peace and grace towards others. And our text tells us that many become defiled. It usually starts in our heart, spreads to our family, then it can possibly even spread to our church or our neighborhood or our friendships. And it can destroy other people as well as ourselves. So we want to be careful about this. And so we can today, what we'll end up doing is showing you some methods from the scripture how you can defeat this root of bitterness and how you can put it away in the admonition that is given to us. All right, so please take your Bibles at this time, and I would like you to go to the book of Genesis, chapter 27, verses 41 through 45. And this is our illustration of Esau, because he's a bitter man. Now, there were two events that happened in his life that made him bitter. We find these in the 27th chapter, verses 41 through 45. We read this beginning in verse 36. And he said, or that is Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." So Jacob, the twin brother of Esau, the younger brother, injures his brother twice. Esau's heart is pierced. Jacob means deceiver, trickster, liar. And he's tricked his brother twice. And Esau is harboring that injury in his heart. And he says, "Isn't he rightly named trickster, deceiver, liar? Look what he's done these two times. He's stolen my birthright. Now he's also taking my blessing." So these were a painful event that happened in Esau's heart. And notice what it says in verse 41. "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob.'" He became so bitter that he began to formulate and scheme in malice how to murder his brother. "Daddy's still alive. I'm not going to touch my brother while daddy's alive. But as soon as daddy's gone, watch out. I'm going to get my brother. All right? I'm going to kill him." And so he goes on to say, "And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, 'Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's" what? "Fury or wrath turn away, and his anger turn away from thee. And he forgot that which thou hast, and he will forget which thou hast done to him. And then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of both in one day?" Well, mom had a large part in that and ruining her relationship with her son Esau. But Esau, being so angry, so filled with rage and fury in his heart, purposes to murder his brother. And when mom hears that, she calls Jacob and says, "Hey, you need to run to uncle and live over there. And when your brother finally calms down, I'll send for you and bring you back." Little did she know that that was going to be 30 years. All right. There was a condition of bitterness that impacted that family for 30 years. Now, we have our passage there in Hebrews chapter 12 that tells us about Esau. And notice with me, it says here, that he had a loud cry. He lamented. Okay. Now, this is not just loud weeping over a painful event in his life, but this is raising his voice in anger. We noticed some of the words, anger and fury. He purposed in his heart that was malice. And so these are some of the demonstrations that we have in our Old Testament about a bitter man. Now, do we live in an age when people are easily offended? Yeah, okay. But you know what? We're human too, aren't we? And we take offenses. Here's one thing that will keep you from being easily offended. Psalm 119, verse 165. Go ahead and turn there. Psalm 119, 165. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." All right. In the New Testament, there is a virtue that is like the lubricant between people and their relationships. It's called the fruit of the Spirit of long suffering. And when we know the Word of God, and we let the Word of God dwell in our heart, we're not going to be easily offended. And so that's a strategy right there at the beginning of the message. Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. God will keep you in peace. Listen, we live in an age where people are easily offended, where we are offended. And we also live in an age when people are careless and they hurt one another. And the pain is real. And it does damage. And so one way that we can be at peace is to be in the law. We're also exhorted in the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 18. If it be possible, as much that lies within you, live peaceably with all men. We don't want to walk around looking to pick fights. Look, in our church, in our homes, in our workplace, let's be the person of peace. Let's strive to make peace with one another, to live peaceably with all people. And so that is your responsibility. God says, live peaceably with people. The church, believers, we need to be a source of encouragement in the world that's fractured and hurting, that's angry. We can be peaceable people, and through that, we can live up to the grace of God. We don't want to come behind in this area of the grace of God. So now our first point is up on the screen today. We can destroy bitterness by recognizing the demonstration of a bitter heart. Let's take our Bibles and go over now. Put a ribbon here, a piece of paper or something, so you remember where to come back to. Well, let's go over to the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians has some instructions for us as believers and how we are supposed to get along with one another. All right. And this is our personal responsibility in our walk with God toward our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So let's pick it up in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. To grieve means to injure God, God the Holy Spirit, to break His heart, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So let's not hurt God. Let's not bring shame upon His name. So how do we avoid doing that? Well, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there are six sins of the heart that are mentioned here. We saw half of them in Esau's heart. The other half are mentioned here. In this passage, it says, put away bitterness from you. And so bitterness is at the head of the list because it's like the father and the grandfather, the great-grandfather, so forth, of the rest of these things. John Chrysostom, Pastor Chrysostom, who lived, I think I've got it up here. Let's see here. Where did it go? All right. From 347 to 407 A.D., he said, bitterness begets wrath, wrath begets anger, anger begets all of these other things. So one leads to the other sequentially. And so these will eventually show up in your life one way or another. So let's just take some time. We're going to come back to that slide in just a minute. But let's look here at the demonstrations. All right, am I going the right way? There we go. Bitterness is resentfulness or harshness. All right. You've been pierced, and your response then is to be resentful. Hold a grudge. Leave an offense in your heart towards that person so that it impacts your relationship with that brother or sister. And so you're resentful towards them, or you treat them harshly. You treat them differently. Now, the scripture says, let all bitterness, all manner of bitterness be put away from you. Don't hold on to things. We don't need bitterness in our lives. So don't be resentful. When you're injured, don't turn into a harsh person just because you've been hurt. That's falling short of the grace of God. The Bible says this in the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Isn't that interesting? That believers are given instruction in their interpersonal relationship with fellow believers within a New Testament church. Hey, listen, I thought church was a place where everybody was a saint. So God warns us and says, hey, these things can rip us apart, can cause strife. And I mean, have you ever heard of such a thing as a church split before? Okay? People fight over the silliest of things, the color of the carpet, right? All these things. We become resentful and bitter in our hearts. But has your spouse ever done anything that's offended you? Purchased something maybe without consulting you? Said some unkind word that you remember 40 years later? Okay? So that wisdom is not from heaven. That's of the earth. It's devilish. Now, Jesus was preaching one day in the synagogue, and they became angry at him. And this is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 28 and 29. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They got so mad at the preacher, Jesus, that they just started mobbing him, surrounded him, and started pushing him out to the edge of town. If you've ever seen pictures of the city of Nazareth, their city is literally built on a cliff, above the cliff, and it's quite a ways down. It would hurt if you fell, trust me. All right. And so that was their intent, was that their anger, their wrath, their bitterness was leading them to the point of murder. And they were going to murder the Son of God for what he was preaching. Now, the next word that's mentioned here is the word wrath. Okay. Be careful. A deep breath just might be that root of bitterness. It means to flare at the nostrils. When you take a deep breath like that, and you let go, you're flaring at your nostrils. Could be an indication that you've got a root of bitterness in your heart. The opening and the closing of the nostrils. You observe hard breathing as a physical demonstration of what's going on in the heart. But wrath is actually this. It is a settled disposition to a sinful passion. This is when a person is known as an angry person. Have you heard about classes in society that we call anger management? Okay. Have you heard about events such as road rage? Okay. This is exactly that word. It's the Greek word thumos. Can you imagine it as thermal eruption coming out of the ground of anger coming out of the heart? That's explosive anger that just demonstrates itself. And so it's this word, a violent outbreak of anger. Anger forthwith boiling up and soon bubbling over. But now there's a danger with this particular kind of anger. Because the person vents, and the anger was so powerful, the anger is a distraction as to what the heart issue really is. And so the issue may not get solved. Families who live with angry family members are just glad when the fighting stops. And so what happens is it becomes this vicious cycle where you have an episode of anger and it blows up, and then things begin to calm down, and it's going, seems like it's going okay for a while. And then all of a sudden things begin to build again. And the pressure's in the pressure cooker, and it builds and it builds, and poof, there it is again. But then the next cycle brings us a little bit lower. And the next episode brings us a little bit lower and lower and lower. And we just keep disintegrating and falling as families and as an individual. Episodes get worse and worse. And we think it's okay because we've calmed down, but yet we've never really done anything because this is a settled disposition of our heart. Now, men, let me be transparent with you for just a second. Bitterness is especially a temptation to you. It says, husbands, don't become bitter towards your wives. It says, fathers, provoke not your children. You can cause your children to be bitter over anger. James tells us that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. It might accomplish what you wanted to get home. You might have got the kids to pick up the toys or to be quiet when the ball game's on. Sorry, Giants fans. Okay. But it's just the anger about little things. And it causes people then to become bitter because of your anger. And so wrath is this way. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 24, it says, proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. Okay? So behind that kind of thermal eruption of wrath and anger, there's a lot of pride. Another scripture tells us, Proverbs 27, verses 3 and 4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Now, the next word, if you're in Ephesians chapter 4, looking with me at verse 31, bitterness, wrath, now anger. Now, here's a different word. This is the Greek word orge, and it's the opposite kind of anger. It's the anger that goes into the quiet, silent, passive, deep-rooted, resentful anger. Clam up. Right? First person blew up. This person clams up. And sometimes you don't know there's a problem because it's not being communicated. But this anger is just as destructive. And we're commanded not to have this kind of anger. And so the Greek word here is orge. And here's how I always remember this. And this is, by the way, this is not a Greek word, all right, that you can transliterate into English. But I just remember ogre, all right? Just remember an ogre hiding underneath a bridge. It's hiding in my heart, all right? And so the scripture says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now here's the danger in being quiet and silent, all right? You create room in your heart for the devil to get more and more and more of your life. It's interesting. I was watching on YouTube. Zach and I like to watch military kind of stuff. And I saw this expansion of the Allied forces in Europe after June 6, 1944. And all the Allies needed was that beachhead at Normandy. And then on the fast forward, you just see the map, you see the German army just disintegrating and the Allies just going forward. And see, that's just exactly what happens. When we get quiet and we don't communicate our anger, the devil says, aha, great, I've got a beachhead. I can set up my flaming arrows and I can attack them. I'm going to shoot at their faith. I'm going to shoot at their salvation. I'm going to shoot at their love. I'm going to shoot at their peaceableness. I'm going to go and I've got a place to go to battle. Yeah! All right? The English word for place, or the Greek word for place is topos, where we get topography. We just gave the devil a beachhead of operation in our heart. And this is the danger. This is why we need to put this kind of anger away. Now, anger is not necessarily sin, because notice what it says here, be angry and what? Sin not. So this kind of anger becomes resentful, becomes personal, doesn't deal with the issue up front. So if you're angry, look for a solution. Attack the problem. Don't attack the person. Look for a solution. Now deal with your anger and deal with the details before they get old and cold. The specifics of the irritation will fade in your mind and your memory, but the general feeling of resentment will not change. You'll just walk around and you'll just be an angry person. When you see that other person, you may have forgotten the specifics, but you'll just have a general attitude of, I don't like them. And that's not right for us as believers. And so deal with this before the details get old and cold. And that's why we're not supposed to let the sun go down upon our wrath. And so Janice and I have been married 30 years, and we have a promise that we've kind of made to one another. We don't go to bed angry. Pastor has fights with his spouse. Okay? But we don't go to bed angry. And it's been 1 o'clock in the morning. I mean, 1:30 in the morning. And get it settled. Don't let that go in your heart, because that just becomes grounds for the devil to set up further attacks on your life. So husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter against them. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit, it exalteth in folly. So there's two kinds of anger. There's thermos, which is that violent outburst of wrath. And then there's orge, which is kept in. The emotion of anger is not a problem in and itself, but anger becomes a problem when left unresolved. Prolonged anger fans the flames of bitterness and fuels unforgiveness. Now, one way you can choose to harbor anger is by refusing to face your feelings in a biblically healthy way. This unresolved anger not only creates a rift between you and God, but also damages your body, destroys your emotions, demoralizes your relationships. Whether you recognize it or not, extended anger can cause significant physical, emotional, and spiritual problems. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Now, at this point, what I'm going to do is I'm going to run through a list of the impacts that anger, and this is just one little facet of bitterness, but these things that can be upon us. Physical symptoms, high blood pressure. Have you ever heard the expression, their veins popped in their neck? All right. Heart disease, stomach disorders, intestinal disorders, headaches, blurred vision, insomnia, compulsive eating. Emotional symptoms, anxiety, bitterness, compulsions, depressions, fear, insecurity, phobias, and worry. Spiritual symptoms, loss of perspective, allowing your emotions to distort your thinking. Love your brother is not an emotion. It's an act of the will. Loss of spiritual vision, losing sense of what's really important and what the purpose of your life is about. Loss of spiritual sensitivity. You fail to hear the Spirit of God because you have grieved Him and you have quenched Him. Folks, you don't want to be there. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Loss of spiritual energy, lacking strength for your service to God and others. Loss of spiritual freedom. You become a prisoner to your circumstances. Loss of confidence, feeling insecure about your response to difficulties. Loss of faith, failing to trust that God is working in your life. Loss of spiritual identity, becoming like the person toward whom you are bitter. Have you ever heard the expression, becoming angry at angry people or becoming bitter at bitter people? I was told once that bitterness is like taking a poison pill and hoping the other person dies from it. Okay, just doesn't work that way. All right. So unresolved anger produces bitterness, and the Bible links bitterness with being in bondage to sin. The Apostle Peter told Simon, I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. So sometimes we're unaware of that hidden root in our heart. We have suppressed anger that only occasionally surface. And while this hidden anger is usually rooted in past hurts, the underlying effects are always ready to surface. For example, when someone says or does something wrong, the one with suppressed anger often overreacts. When someone makes an innocent mistake, the magnitude of anger is out of proportion to the mistake. Now, if you have hidden anger, you can find yourself at one stream or another, from feeling hopeless to feeling hostile, but yet totally unaware that you're experiencing these feelings because of the root of bitterness. The Bible makes it clear that some of our motives and emotions are even hidden from our own view. Psalm 19, verse 12, who can discern his errors? He prays, forgive my hidden faults. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. Because you may have bitterness and not even be aware of it. Now, some of these demonstrations of bitterness, they may help you. All right, so we've gone through all of these here. Clamor is loud vocalizing anger. Evil speaking is slanderous speech. And then malice is intentional. We plan our revenge. We're going after them. And we have a plan on how it's going to get done. We can scheme. All right. Now, evil speaking just means to use injurious speech. To speak evil of someone, to gossip. Okay, now this is relevant for the age in which we live. Have you heard of blogging? Sometimes we blog our differences when we shouldn't. Texting. Posting on social media. Accusing other people, gossiping, but really it's sharing information with people who are not part of the problem or the solution. Colossians 4:6, Psalm 141, verse 3, says that our speech should be seasoned with grace and to speak what is only necessary for edification. Word edification means to build up. Build your brother and sister up. Bodybuilding, not with physical weights, but spiritual bodybuilding. Build your church up through the right thing. You know, there are six things that God hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, and a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates evil speaking. Let's put it away. So here, this is very interesting because we're not fashioning ourselves after the Son of God. We're fashioning ourselves after the world. And we sow seeds of disinterest, discontent. Here's what one commentator said. Perhaps families are grieving over bitter children. But years ago, conversation at dinner consisted of gossip and criticism. of the fellowship of believers, of the leaders, of their decisions, and the spiritual temperature of the church. A constant diet of dissecting the message, depreciating the messenger, constantly undermining what is sacred and spiritual, that cannot fail to leave its mark on our children. Let us determine before God that we will not speak against people with corrupting comments in our home. Let us direct all of our conversation towards positive ends. Now, this last one, malice, that's up here, is intentional vengeance, evil intent, a special kind of wickedness. That was Esau. I'm going to murder him. Can't do it now while Dad's alive, but I got plenty of time to think about how I'm going to do it. Maybe ran the scenario through several hundred times. Nah, that's too quick. Nah, that's too messy. Okay, so he probably had a lot of that malice in his heart. And we have a scripture that tells us here in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, about people who don't want to live God's way. They're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness. We live in a day and an age where people are malicious. So what are we supposed to do here? According to Ephesians 4:31, what's the command at the end of them? Be put away from you. Literally means to make a clean sweep. Get them all out of the house at the same time. Get them all out of your heart at the same time. Just while you're cleaning, ask God to clean your whole heart. Remove all of that from you. Now, here's a solution as we bring this message to a close. All right. Another solution for destroying bitterness. Now, this is based upon the word forgive. So once again, we have a little acrostic here that we're going to use. But we're exhorted to put all these six sins away. And we're exhorted in verse 32 towards three virtues. So let's look at verse 32 of Ephesians 4. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, we don't have time to talk about being kind, but that's a positive thing. It's not just stop something. It's do something different instead. That's in a positive thing. Have you ever heard your parents say this thing to you? If you don't have anything just nice to say, what? Not necessarily true. You're supposed to say those things that build people up. Okay. And so we're to put all these away. We're supposed to be proactively kind. Then we're supposed to be proactively tender-hearted, to have a special affection in our heart for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But let's look at this word forgiveness here. Okay? This next one is this idea of forgiving people. Now, the measurement or the standard of our forgiveness here is found at the end of verse 32. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Yes. The injury, the offense may be very grievous. Really hurts. I'll grieve with you. I'll weep with you. I'll pray with you. But God says, forgive people when they offend you. Our disposition has to be of that of forgiving people. And so here are some ways in which we can do that. So forgive for the letter F, forbid. I hope you can see that. But forbid record keeping. One of the worst things you can do is to fight dirty and bring up things from the past. That sure will destroy you. To keep a list of grievances in your mind towards another person, that's not forgiveness. So forbid reoccurring thoughts of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love or charity keeps no records of wrong. All right. O overcome the temptation to bring up the matter again. After there has been an honest confrontation with the offender, both sides of the situation have been dealt with, or if the other person refuses to talk about the problem, then let the Holy Spirit do His work of conviction. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. So pray something like this. Lord, please set a watch over my mouth. Lord, keep watch over the doors of my lips. James 1:19, be quick to hear and slow to speech. My coach always used to tell us, when he was interrupted in trying to coach us and give us instructions, he said, hey, listen, Snow, God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. It's time for me to talk and time for you to listen. All right. And he would point us out if we were the offending party. But he was trying to teach us, listen twice as much as we speak. So overcome the temptation to bring up the matter again. R in forgiveness. Repeat scripture in your mind. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers a multitude of wrongs. Allow God's heart to permeate your heart. Love covers this wrong. And you just keep saying it to yourself. Love covers this wrong. One of the best pieces of advice that took place in marriage counseling, I had a deacon with me, and we were confronting a married couple that were just really having some problems. And the deacon looked at the husband after he had listed all of his grievances. He had kept a record of wrong. And he said, love her anyway. And man, was that the knife that the Holy Spirit of God used. And that husband remembered that. Love her anyway. And so repeat some scriptures in your mind. The letter G in forgive. Give the situation to God. Jesus understands how much you've been injured and wronged. The Bible tells us that Jesus was well acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. He knows about your pain. You can take it to Him and trust Him, your trial, to be a faithful creator. Don't let your heart become bitter. Become better. Say to the Lord, Lord, I put my heart into your hands. I entrust myself to you. I know that you're the ultimate judge and you'll take care of this situation. Listen to what 1 Peter says about Jesus. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself who judges justly. Letter I in forgive. Intercede. Pray for those people. Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. They need your prayer. Letter V in forgive. Value what you can give rather than what you can receive. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remembering the words that the Lord Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Pray for God to help you understand the offender's past and how his or her pain may have contributed to your injury. Letter E, extend God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. Forgiveness is a direct expression of both God's grace and God's mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Don't fall short. Don't fail of the grace of God. That's the admonition we're given. God's grace is just simply defined as God giving to you His undeserved help and empowerment. Yes, to be saved, and yes, to grow and maintain and thrive as a Christian. So extend God's mercy and grace through forgiveness. Pray often, Lord, may my life be an expression of Your grace and an extension of Your mercy. Remember to fashion yourself after the Lord, because He is full of compassion and mercy. James 5:11. So now how do we bring this message to bear upon our own life? Well, here's what one pastor said. Desperate parents and other leaders oftentimes feverishly seek to remove the failed fruit in the family tree while ignoring the bitter root of bitterness. It is absolutely essential that we do not attack the characteristics while ignoring the root. Yeah, you may have all those six things that we talked about today going on, but go deeper. Look at the root. Examine what God wants to do in your heart today. And then realize this, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you. Let's go ahead and have our benediction and a closing prayer. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting forever.